We are concluding this series of sermons about unwrapping our greatest gift today by talking about how you and I need to be honest with God and one another. And that's what we want to do to start the new year. You know, people make New Year's resolutions and you get up and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get in shape. Some people, I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit doing drugs. I'm going to quit using my credit card. You know, that's why we're offering the Dave Ramsey class in January. A lot of people use their credit card in December to have a Merry Christmas, and then in January they get the bill. And Christmas isn't merry if you have to pay for it all year. So if you find yourself overextended there, Ralph Keith is going to be teaching a class here, and all you need to do is let us know you want to take the class, and he'll teach whether it's one or 50. He's not getting a subscription fee. He has a lot of valuable information and wisdom to share with you about the whole process. We're lucky to have him offer to teach it. So if you haven't had the class, see Ralph Keith right there. He's the gentleman who has so much hair on his head. You see, he just stands out. But Brother Ralph will be glad to help you with that and see him and sign up for that class. It'll be a blessing to you. But what we want to do today is look at how we can be honest with God and one another. And I want to start with this premise. How many of you came in today and someone asked you how you were doing? And perhaps your answer was, what is the stock answer when someone asks us how we're doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. What we are attempting to grow here is a community of Christians who are authentic New Testament disciples of Christ. And an authentic answer to the question, how are you doing, is anything but fine. Now, you have to understand that for someone to ask you the question, they are already committing to stand there through your answer. Were they not interested in your well-being, they would not have asked the question to begin with. Correct? That should be correct. Sometimes our duplicity begins even in the asking of the question, because by asking the question, really, sometimes we don't care how you're doing. We're just being nice. We're being polite. Mama taught us to be polite. And so I'm just asking to be polite. So I want you to know, if you ask the question, don't be upset if someone answers it. Because in asking it, you are opening yourself up to begin to hear the answer. And in a time with unemployment over 10% and the economy going south and all the things that are happening, if you don't want the answer, you should not ask the question. And in God's house, we should be honest, should we not? I mean, one of the principles of being a people of God should be that we're going to be honest with God and one another. So, when someone asks, how are you doing? Answer them. But don't say fine, unless you're fine. Be honest. So with that in mind, let's now look, if you will, at our listing sheet today. Each person who has received Christ as Savior is the recipient of God's greatest gift. Too often we fail to realize our full potential as Christians, however. And one reason for this failure is confusion in the minds of many concerning their salvation. So what we've done is we've looked at salvation now from four different facets. We began by talking about justification, how that God justifies you when you're saved, and now that you are saved, He has forgiven you for your past, your present, and your future sins. Then we talked about reconciliation, that God changes you and you are no longer the person you were when you got saved. You have become a new thing, a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The things you used to do, you no longer get joy from doing them, even if you do them. I used to get a lot of pleasure from watching football games, because I had money on them. I'm so glad I quit betting on football games. people sometimes who knew me then will ask me who I think could win this or that game. You don't want to listen to me. It's just, I'm so glad that that's gone. And I remember I used to not get any pleasure out of a game because you were sitting there, what's the spread? Are they beating the spread? Constantly thinking about it. Now I can enjoy watching the game for the value of the game. Things have changed in me. Reconciliation, God changes you. Things that used to bring you joy and pleasure and used to be the desire of your life are no longer that. They've changed. Then we talk about propitiation, which is the exact way God has substituted Jesus and His blood being shed so that we could be saved. He died in my place. He died in my stead. He has become the sacrifice, the propitiation for my sins. And last week we talked about regeneration, how that God has changed us, and now because of the regenerativeness of the Spirit, washing us in the regenerated this power of the Spirit, we now have no reason to be ashamed. When I talk about my past life, there's disgust, there is wishing it weren't so, but there doesn't have to be shame. Because He's washed that away. He's taken that away. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. When God saves you, no matter what you used to do, no matter how bad you used to be, you no longer have to feel ashamed. Do you understand that? Even though the acts you used to perform were shameful, and even though you used to be shameful in doing them, because of what He does in you, how He regenerates you, the Holy Spirit will allow you now to come to church and hold your head up high and not be ashamed, not because of you, but all because of Him. That's a wonderful blessing. And now today, we want to talk about being honest. And I think sometimes we miss this. Some of us think that because we are saved, church is supposed to be about us, and we come and we talk about how good we are. We dress up, you know, put on your Sunday best, and you come and you put up your best face and put on the best show. It's all wrong. Church is a hospital for sick folks, not a show place, you know. And what I want to challenge you in is you prepare for the new year. I want us all to commit to being workhorses more than show horses. God don't need any show horses. He could do that. He needs some workhorses. Think about that. Each of us need to commit to being real deal New Testament Christians every day. The constancy of now. The urgency of now. Walking with Him today. Now. I need to live for Him in the now, in the present time. If I'll always live for Him in the present, I don't have to worry about my future. I don't have to look to my past because He is my God in the moment. So let's talk about that today. Look if you're at your text, two texts we want to look at today on your listening sheet there. In John chapter 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed Him, and so that would be His disciples, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But look what He says. Hold to my teaching. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Do we hold to His teaching? Do we obey Him? Or do we give Him so often lip service and not life service? It's a wonderful song by one of the Christian groups that I really like, the newer groups, the Casting Crowns, that song, Life Song. You know, what is our life song? How are we living for Him? Too often, I think, we think of it in terms of Sunday performance instead of daily existence. There was a preacher whose wife had been diagnosed with lung cancer. And before her lung cancer, she used to be the star of the choir and sing. Just had a beautiful voice and just wonderful sounding. And as she got weaker and weaker as she dealt with cancer, it got to the point where she could, you know, barely breathe, let alone sing. And as she was nearing the end of her life, she began to just sing knowing that the voice wasn't there, she would still sing. And her husband really got a little upset with her, and he began to chide her a little bit, even chastise her, saying, I wish you'd quit singing. Every time you sing a song that's taking breath from you, I want to keep you as long as I can. Quit singing. And she looked at him and she said, when I die, I want to make sure that all the music is out of me. I don't want to die with any of the music still in me. And that's the way you and I need to live our life. We need to be living in such a way that there's no music left. There's every ounce of our existence has been given in living sacrifice to the Lord. Football coaches tell their players to leave it all on the field. Well, this is our field. We need to leave it here and not be saving up to take it with us. Our point today in today's sermon is that many people mistakenly believe that they are what they are and they can't change. And so we want today to look at that you and I need to be honest with what we are and who we are in Christ. So God wants us to be honest with Him, others, and ourselves. So let's talk first about this psalm. And all these things are going to come out of the Psalms today. Now what you think about, now the psalmist isn't always David. Most of the time it is. But the book of Psalms are a wonderful book about worship. And in them we learn wonderful things about God and also about the person who's writing them. Their walk with God, the trouble they have as well as the victories they have. And so we want to look today at the whole thing because we want to be honest and we want to see the whole picture of the Christian life, warts and all. And it's not all, you know, every day's not a holiday and every meal is not a feast in the Christian life. There are ups and there are downs, and we want to be honest about that. So let's look at this. Psalm 51 verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So God wants there to be truth in us. Now, Psalm 51 is taken out of the psalm that David writes as his prayer of confession for the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. If you remember, David was not a perfect person. He committed adultery and murder. He took the life of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. He caused him to go into battle and caused, through orders, the men of Israel, the army of Israel, to pull back and leave him to be slain by the enemy. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife, having already lain with her and had an adulterous relationship with her prior to Uriah's murder. And then he lied to God about the whole thing. And then when Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him, David is guilty of self-righteousness because when he hears this story retold in the terms of a shepherd with sheep, he, as king, is judging and says, well, let that one who has done such a thing die. And yet God is more gracious with him. And it's easy for us today to sit here and think, well, I've never done that. I've never done that. Folks, every one of us are a David. Every one of us are guilty before God. And so in this wonderful confession, Psalm 51, David writes this wonderful way for us to confess, and it's a model of confession. And if you've gone through our new member class, you've seen that we have that in one of our prayer guides. Prayer Guide 5 is a model of confession. And in this verse 6 of that confession psalm, he says, you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So I want us to be honest as we begin the new year. If you want to start out right, quit carrying secrets. Let's turn ourselves inside out and say, here I am, God. Clean me up. Let me really be true in the innermost part. I want you to know all of me. I want you to redeem all of me. I want you to cleanse all of me. I don't want to just look good at the show. I want to be good through each moment of each day. So how do we do that? Well, we need to be honest with ourselves. And the psalmist talks about some things that we often don't deal honestly with. Let's start with anger. Any of you have trouble with anger? If I had three arms, I'd have them both up. I really, my children, my wife can tell you, I've not lost my temper. I still have it. You know? And I don't know why this is, but my wife and my son Aaron and my son Joel can make me madder faster than anybody on the planet. Do you find that true in your family life? I mean, I don't know if they know where the buttons are and the right, you know, way to push them, the combination. I don't understand that. But being honest with you, I can really be nice and forbearing with someone else's child. I can even be gracious to someone else's child. But I can go off in a moment with my own. Why is that? Anger. Look what the psalmist says. He expressed anger to God. Anger because of feeling abandoned. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Anger expressed to God due to feelings of abandonment. You ever feel like God's left you? Lord, I'm here. I'm trying to do right. I need a little help. You ever feel that way? I do. What about anger expressed to God about others? Do you ever talk to God about other folks? And see, we got to learn this. We need to start talking to God about other folks instead of to other folks about other folks. Talk to God about them. God can do something with them. You can't. Others can't, but God can. Look what the psalmist says. I mean, this is raw. Look at this. Psalm 58, verse 6. Break the teeth in their mouths. Come on. Isn't that? You really mad at somebody? Lord, knock all their teeth out. What are you saying? Oh God, tear out, oh Lord, the fangs of the lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. And when they draw the bow, let the arrows be blunted. That would be modern for when they shoot their, you know, don't let them have any bullets in their gun. Like a slug melting away as it moves along. Like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. So this is a cry to God for deliverance and a cry for vengeance, a cry for there to be pain upon the enemy. This is a heartfelt cry of anger about other people spoken to God. And this would be a part of what we would call a biblical prayer of complaint. And I want to encourage you in the new year, one, to pray more, but to also pray some prayers of complaint. Instead of being a complaining person who develops a critical spirit, why don't you try praying some prayers of complaint and tell God about how bad they are? Tell God about how you have been wronged. Tell God about what needs to be done to those folks instead of your kids or your husband or your co-workers or those around you. Just pour it out to God. That's the better course. Sometimes we feel despair. David talks about that in Psalm 55. He said, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. He's in despair. You ever feel that way? And what I want you to see is it is not abnormal for you to have these feelings. It would be abnormal for you not to have these feelings. The Christian life will be a life that has grief as well as joy, heartache as well as happiness. God makes the sun shine upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Disease comes to both. And we need to know that. And we need to be prepared for that. And when it comes our way, we need to be honest with God and others and tell Him of our pain. Psalm 44 says, "Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Lord, I've done all this for you and I don't see you helping me." You ever say that? Where are you, Lord? Sometimes this despair leads us to be confused. The psalmist writes about that in Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" See, you hear that? It just hurt. And that's the thing I want you to see. As we go into the new year, you can have heartache, and you may have heartache, and probably this year we all will have some heartache. But that's okay, because we have God. God prepares and enables me to go through it. And even in the midst of sorrow, we can have joy. And as you see the psalmist in Psalm 42, he writes of his love for God. And I love this verse. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" That ought to be the thought that we start each morning with. We ought to begin each morning with Him. Do you hunger and thirst for God? Now, look at me. I get up in the morning and it's real easy for me to have eating on my mind. I wonder if Pam cooked biscuits this morning. And she usually does. If any of you guys are married to a lady who her idea of cooking biscuits is them wampum biscuits. You know what wampum biscuits are? You know, you wampum on the counter and they pop open. You should have my wife give lessons to your wife in the art that is biscuit making. Now, there's a side effect that goes along with that, unfortunately. You're going to look like me eventually. But I get up in the morning and it's easy to think, what did she cook this morning? How much better would it be for me? How much greater would it be for me to get up in the morning and think, I'm thirsty for God. I want to meet with God. I love God that much. Today, I want my first word spoken, my first thought considered to be about God. Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be more Christian? But being honest, that's not how the day usually starts. I'm more often one of those, "Good God, it's morning," instead of, "Good morning, God." Sometimes he wrote of his love. Next, he wrote of his trust. And this is the thing I want us to see today as we consider this, his trust. One of these days, the choir is going to learn a song, and they're going to sing it for you, this psalm. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." That's trust. And that's what we need every day. And that's what I'm wanting you to see. Don't put your confidence in your ability to keep a resolution. Put your faith and your trust and your hope in allowing the Spirit of God to wash you, to renew you, to live through you. Because you and I have tried resolutions. Today is January 3rd. I would venture to say that if there's anyone in here who made a resolution, that the odds are someone who made a resolution has already broken. Resolutions don't usually make it much past New Year's Day. But trust in the Lord, confidence in the Lord, salvation lasts for eternity. Think about it. It lasts for eternity. The decision I made to trust Christ is going to last for eternity. Few things last. Fewer things last a lifetime. This is the only thing I know that lasts for eternity. At other times, David was filled with praise for God. Psalm 145, verse 1. I exalt you, O my God, my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I got a Christmas present this year. John Adams, DVD. It was something on HBO about the second president of the United States. I guess a mini-series, I guess what you call it, about his life. And I was watching it, and I watched the last one of those last night. And at the end of his life, John Adams, second president of the United States, there was a scene of him with his son, his youngest son. And Adams began to tell his son that he was overcome with a desire to give praise and adoration to his Creator. And he said that he had seen the Queen of France with 18 million guilders of diamonds on her body, and that she was less beautiful than, and he pointed to a flower of a weed, than that flower. And he said, I'm just going to get down on my, I'm going to fall on my knees and praise my Lord. And as he began to try to fall down on his knees, he said, you know, it's not as easy to get on my knees as it once was. So I'll stand and praise my Lord. My point is twofold. One, wouldn't it be great if we had statesmen who headed our country today with such joy and such fondness in young and old age for their Lord? And two, what about us? How are we living? Has the advance of modern technology really helped us? Or has it hurt us? Has it prevented us from really being the people of God, doing what we're supposed to do, even in our old age? So, I have good news for you. If you ever feel that God doesn't care about you, if you ever feel that you're worthless and nobody will ever love you, if you ever feel that you're not going to be able to change and it's good for others but not you, if you ever believe that if people knew you, they wouldn't like you, I've got good news for you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And He wants nothing but the very best for you. And if you will just surrender your will to His, you can have that life. It will still come with trouble. For every rose, there are thorns. But you will have the grace and the power of God to sustain you through those times. Titus 3:4 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is what we need today. And so as we close, I want to ask you to think about how you can be renewed by the Holy Spirit. And it's real easy. You come and you bow and you pray. Or you stay where you are and you bow and you pray. You just ask. The moment you trust Christ to save you, all your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. You become a child of God. You receive eternal life. And you are removed from the roles of Satan and put on the roles of the kingdom the moment you trust Christ. And then every day you live for Him, you need to renew that decision and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh and anew. So I want to ask you today to do that. It's the first Sunday of New Year, the second Sunday after Christmas. On Wednesday night, January 6th, we'll mark what is known on the Christian calendar as the Epiphany. That's when the Christian church, the Catholic church, the Eastern Orthodox church, the liturgical church, celebrates the coming of the Christ child, the Magi coming to see Him. They came from afar. If you read your Bible carefully, that did not happen at Christmas when He was born. And so it's celebrated after Christmas, the Epiphany, January 6th. They came, they knelt, they brought gifts. If you really want to get all you can from Jesus, you've got to come and kneel. So I want to invite you to do that. Father, we love You, we praise You, we honor You, and we give our glory to You. You are right when You judge. You are right when You rule. You are right when You convict and condemn. We are wrong in the way we live. We are wrong in the way we think. We are wrong in all that we do that is not to give praise, honor, and glory to You. And so we want everyone here today, Father, to begin this calendar year afresh and anew of coming and bowing and saying, "Here I am, Lord. Renew the spirit within me. May I truly walk. May I truly live. May I truly be honest with You and others. And the next time someone asks, how am I? May I give them an honest answer. And the next time I ask someone, how are they? May I be willing to listen to their answer. Because I really do care. Help us, Father, to make this true here in Your church. We ask it in Jesus' name."